Well, good morning, CCV. I want to throw out four movies to you and see if you can guess what they all have in common. Ready? Gran Torino, Gladiator, Shawshank Redemption, and The Revenant. What do they have in common? Here's a clue. It's the same theme as Carrie Underwood's song. It says, how does it go? I dug my keys into the side of his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive. Oh, you know it, huh? I carved my name into his leather seats. I took a Louisville Slugger too, both headlights. I slashed a hole in all four tires. Maybe next time, all together now, he'll think before he cheats. Now, I wouldn't admit this publicly, so don't tell anyone, but I really like that song. And not because I'm into girl power songs, but because maybe you're like me. When a bad guy gets what he deserves, it's a good day. And the theme of all those movies, the theme of the song, the theme of this sermon is revenge. And so for the last few weeks, I've just been asking people about revenge. Christians, pre-Christians, friends, family, neighbors. And here's the kind of the, almost like it's a script that they go through when they talk about revenge. It starts out like this. Well, revenge is bad. It's like a dirty word. We all know revenge is bad. And then you see the wheels start turning in their head because they know they want it. Because you like the movies too, right? You like the song too. So we know we have this craving for revenge. But then they will say this. Oh, I don't want revenge. I want justice. I don't want to get revenge. I want to get even. So I started with this follow-up question. What's the difference between getting revenge and getting even? Now, I'm going to do the best I can to kind of summarize their muddled responses. Here's the difference. Revenge is what you do to me. Getting even is what I do to you. And it's like we're wearing these binoculars. You know, you put on binoculars and everything you see is bigger, but on the other side, you look smaller. So we feel like what I do to you, it's a small thing, but what you do to me is a big thing. And so can we just all agree on this? We're not very good at getting revenge. Like, we can't just get even. We always go overboard because we're all, with revenge, you and I are kind of like a toddler with a big box of cereal. He's got his little bowl. He's going to fill his little bowl with up to the top with cereal, but he takes the box and the cereal starts to trickle out. So moms, what does he do? You've seen this. He just dumps it and he just kind of makes a mess everywhere. That's pretty much God's view of us with revenge. And God's just going, hey, would you just give me the box? Like, I'll do it. I'll get even. I will bring about justice. I promise you, God cares more about justice than anyone in this room. And if you'll put the box in his hands, he will give the right amount. But when we get impatient, we take the box back from God and says, I'll take care of it. And we just make a mess. So we're concluding this Joseph series with his last kind of big scene, and it's about revenge. And if you haven't been with us, or maybe if you're not that familiar with the Bible, let me just summarize kind of Cliff Note versions. We'll cheat a little bit. The whole story of Joseph in 2 minutes. So it begins like this. He's 17 years old. He is the 11th of 12 sons. There is going to be a 12th come along, his younger brother. But he is the favorite of his father. And all his other brothers are brothers from another mother, which that gets complicated. Two wives, two mistresses, one household, lots of fireworks. And the dad doesn't even try to pretend that Joseph's not his favorite. Gave him a multicolored coat, and man, he just strutted around in that thing and made his brothers furious. You probably had a brother like that. And so Joseph then finally irritates his brothers enough that they want to kill him. And they get their chance, they throw him into a pit. And Reuben, the oldest, says, hey, don't kill the kid. That would be trouble. Let's sell him. It's only slightly better. These Midian traders were coming along in a camel caravan, and so they offloaded Joseph. He goes to Egypt. They don't see him again for probably about 15 years. So the kid goes in Egypt, and he falls into another pit. This time it's Potiphar's house. Potiphar was a military man who was very high up, and Joseph is very lowly as a slave. But he works his way up. He's a noble character. And he was finally in charge of everything in Potiphar's house except Potiphar's wife. Potiphar should have told her that. Because she comes to Joseph and tries to seduce him, and he says, "Ma'am, I cannot do that." That was the right answer, but it had some wrong consequences. She gets furious that he rejected her and accuses him of rape. Potiphar throws him into prison, his third pit. But there in prison, he rises again, and before long, he's running the whole prison for the warden. And one day, two guys come in as prisoners. They were from Pharaoh's house, a baker and a cupbearer. Both had dreams. And Joseph, he just had this uncanny knack for interpreting dreams. It was a gift. And he said to the baker, "You're going to die," and he did. He said to the cupbearer, "You're going to be released," and he was. But he said to the cupbearer, "You got to remember me when you're back in Pharaoh's house. Tell Pharaoh about me." And he didn't, until Pharaoh had a dream. And nobody could interpret it. And so the cupbearer goes, hey, I got a guy. And he goes and gets him out of prison. Joseph interprets the dream. And in short, it was 7 years of feast and 7 years of famine. And he didn't just give Pharaoh the interpretation. He gave him a strategy. If you will stockpile during the first 7 years, you can capitalize during the second 7 years. So our story lands us in chapter 42. We're somewhere in the middle of that second 7 years. But before we land at chapter 42, I want to fast forward to chapter 50. This is the very end of the story. It's almost the last verse written in Genesis. Joseph's father, Jacob, has died, and the brothers are terrified. He's now going to get revenge. Listen to what Joseph says in chapter 50, verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives." I want to ask you, how do you get to that place where the pain of the pit gives you strength for redemption? Really, that's where we want to go. How do we get from chapter 42, that moment where you have the power to punish? Do you move to chapter 50 where you can redeem a nation? If I could just summarize the entire sermon in a single sentence, it would be this: be stronger than your pain. Now, all of us go through pain. And sometimes the pain defines us, and sometimes we define the pain. But here's what's true. Every pit you fall in, every pain that you experience is an opportunity for you to overcome it. And when you climb out of the pit of your pain, you are stronger, faster, smarter, wiser. And when that happens, you have the capacity to bring about redemption. So let's take a look at chapter 42 and verse 6. This is the moment when his brothers come to Joseph and they're in need. They don't recognize him. How could they? He's much older. He's probably about 30. They last saw him at 17. He's wearing regal robes of a Pharaoh. He probably has on the makeup of the Egyptian. And Egyptians, you know, they shave their heads so gorgeous. Chapter 42, verse 6. "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground." How can we get from chapter 42 to chapter 50? From the pit of pain to the season of redemption. And for some of you, this is not a theoretical question. Though your biography is different than Joseph's, his still lives. If you've ever been divorced, you know what it's like to want revenge, to want to say to your kids in a custody battle how wicked the other person is. If you've ever had someone undercut you for a job promotion, you know what it's like to want revenge. If you've ever been rejected by family, they've kind of ousted you from the inner circle. You know what it's like to want revenge. And look, I want to tell you something clearly. If you want revenge right here, right now, you're not a bad person. God put in you a desire for justice. That's not evil. If we can just admit we're not good at carrying out justice, but we want justice, why, if we can't do it well, why did God put the desire in our hearts? I'm going to circle back around to that at the end of the message. You just take that question. Why do we have such a craving for justice if we can't carry it out? You take that question, put it in your pocket, save it for later. We'll get to it. How can we, though, be stronger than our pain? It's easier said than done. What I want to do is just look at about six verses in this chapter 42 and four principles that are clear action steps that Joseph took that you could take to move from chapter 42 to chapter 50. Step number one, you have to control the narrative. Anytime you've got pain or situations in life, there's lots of different versions of the story. There's his version, there's her version, there's our version, there's their version. You have to control the version that you tell yourself, control the narrative. And it begins usually with your own identity. You need to claim your identity in the midst of the pain and not let the pain change you, because if pain changes you, you won't be able to change your future. And if you look at the life of Joseph, there was lots of different times that he could have succumbed to the pain and become a very different person. For example, when his brothers threw him into the pit, he could have said, I'm a throwaway person because I was thrown away. Some of you very recently went on a date and the person got from you, both male and female, they got from you what you want, what they wanted, and then they threw you away. And it would be easy for you to say, I'm trash. I'm human trash, throw me away. Some children who are adopted feel like, well, my biological parents, they threw me away, so I'm a throwaway person. Or if you're an athlete with an injury, you know how easy it is for a coach or co-workers to throw you away because you can't perform like you used to. Joseph never allowed the pit of pain to define him. He said, my brothers threw me in a pit, but I'm still a child of a father who loves me. The pit is my experience, but my identity is a father, a son of a father who loves me. He goes to Egypt. He could easily have said, I'm a slave. I work for Potiphar. Potiphar owns me. No. Slavery was his experience. His identity was the son of a father who loved him. And then he goes into prison. He could have said, I'm a prisoner. But he didn't. He said, prison is my experience, but my identity is from a father who loves me. And you, if you're going to get from chapter 42 to chapter 50, you have to claim your identity. Don't let pain change you, or you won't be able to change your future. And I know some of you are saying, well, that's easy for Joseph. He had a dad who gave him a coat of many colors. Uh-uh. It's not the coat that defined him. It was the dream. Look down at verse 9. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected. This is such an important lesson from the life of Joseph. His identity didn't come from Jacob. It came from God. And when God gave him a dream, that was his destiny. That was his identity. When Potiphar's wife seduced him, he said, how can I do this thing against my master and against my God? God was his identity. And in chapter 50, verse 20, when his brothers think he's going to get revenge, he said, I'm not going to get revenge. My identity is not you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And if today you can wrap your hands around this idea of your identity coming from God, if you can believe that, then you can wait for God's window. That is so crucial. When we're dealing with revenge, that you have patience. If you can wait for God's window and let God open it up, then you will see what he can do in bringing about justice. But if you don't understand your identity as a child of God, you won't understand God's identity as the King of Justice. And what happens when you don't know who God is, because you don't know who you are, you take the pain and you put your own arms around it, and you seek revenge, and as you pull the pain to your chest, it eats you alive like cancer. Now, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, but there was a man named Brad Bushman who proved this. He's a professor at the University of Ohio, and he did a study looking at the effect of when people actually vented, when they got even, when they spoke their mind, when they released all of that venom that they had stored up inside. You know what the study showed. That those who vent, those who shout, those who get even, their level of anger rises. It doesn't go down. You don't release anger, you multiply it. Their level of stress went up. You don't release stress with anger, with vengeance. You increase it. Now, we all know that. So how can we put this into practice? If you will control the narrative, then you will be able to control the situation. Now, that's step number two. If you can control the narrative, you can control the situation, and then that allows you to strategize to make things right, not to right a wrong. That's really important. If you're just wanting to get back at someone, you're gonna take the cereal box and dump it on its head. But if you're trying to redeem a situation, that's a whole different set of strategies. And you can read Joseph's strategy from verse 13 down to verse 20. Now, I don't wanna get into the weeds on that because your strategy is gonna be different from his strategy. Here's just what I know. That if you're in control of your own identity, if you're in control of your own narrative, you will be able to climb out of the pit. And something else that I know, you know it too. People who push people into pits fall into pits. And if you are in the pit, when the person who pushed you into the pit falls into the pit, your only recourse is vengeance. You're down there together, you'll be slugging it out. But if you've climbed out of the pit, and the person who pushed you into the pit falls into the pit, now you're the one with the upper hand. What you do with the upper hand is not to beat them down in the pit, but to reach down and help them come out of the pit. That is the third step in this process of reconciliation. Question, when you strategize like that, does it actually work? It really does. Look down at verse 21. Here's the consequence of Joseph's strategy. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." They already know that they have been guilty before God. They're aware of this, and it's really not a surprise to them because Joseph had waited for God to work in their hearts and work in their souls. He put them in a position where they could think about what they had done and the consequences that God would bring about because of it. If you can strategize to make things right and not just to right a wrong, you'll be able to then to move to this next level. And this is really important because I hear a lot of the preachers, when you're talking about vengeance or talk about anger, they just say, well, just get over it. No, I don't want you to get over it. I want you to stand on top of it. I want you to take that pain and wrestle it to the ground. Climb yourself out of the pit and stand on top of it so that with the control you have, the identity you have before God, and the strategy you have because of your strength, you will be able to make something beautiful out of a chaotic situation. That's especially important if you have been abused in some way. Strategy says, I can still help that person without becoming vulnerable to that person. And if someone has abused you, don't put yourself in a situation again to be abused. If someone has embezzled from you, don't put yourself in a position where you can be embezzled again. But you can, in fact, this is step number three, punish with kindness. And you're going, I don't want to be kind to that person, they hurt me. I know, it sounds like nonsense. But watch what Joseph actually does. In verse 25, he gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. So they came to buy grain, he gives them the grain, and then puts the silver they paid for it back in their sack. Why? That's just stupid. Oh no, he is messing with their minds. And when you treat people with kindness when they expect vengeance, there's a couple of things that happen that are brilliant. Okay, let's say you've been divorced and you've got kids. Your natural instinct is to pull your kids aside and say, you know, mom, she really did this and this is her fault. Here's what always happens. when you bash your ex with your kids get defensive of your ex. It just backfires on you. Why? Because when you retaliate for the evil done to you, in the mind of your enemy, it justifies what they did as if it was self-defense. Case in point, someone gossips about you, they slander you. So you get on Facebook and you just, you know what they're gonna do? See, I told you, I was right. If someone comes up and injures you and you retaliate and hit them back, they'll say, see, I told you, I was right. Have you ever bought a diamond? Why do you think they take the diamond, they put it against a black velvet cloth? Because goodness shines all the better against darkness. And when you repay evil with evil, it's black on black. When you repay good for evil, it shines all the more brightly. This last week, in fact, it was just Friday, I had a conversation with a couple. He had been divorced and then remarried to this woman. They have several children of their own, but he had a son with his first wife. And apparently the ex was really difficult to deal with. And I know some of you are exes and you're going, well, she has her own story too. I know, I'm not talking about you, settle down. During Christmas, their second year, he's married to his new wife. During Christmas, his ex was in the hospital. And the doctor said, I can't release you unless there's someone to care for you. You need 3 shots a day, you need to be fed, you need to be taken care of. She had alienated all of her other family. And she was going to spend 4 days over Christmas in the hospital because no one would take care of her. So this man and his new wife said, we'll bring her into our home. Now, some of you know what a colossal effort that would be. His ex got 3 meals a day, 3 shots a day, and on Christmas Day, there was a present for her under the tree. And when you punish with kindness, it just blows their mind. It's really difficult to get into a custody battle with someone that's that nice to you. And when we repay kindness for evil, it postures us for immense good. This is such good advice that we see it all throughout the Bible. Joseph gives an example of punishing with kindness. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. The wise King Solomon wrote this, Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Such good advice from the wise King Solomon. In fact, it was such good advice that the Apostle Paul, when he writes his book of Romans, he quotes Solomon's advice. And he does so right after this verse. I want you to hear the context. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Do you believe that's true? Will God get even? See, if you don't know who God is, you won't know who you are. If you don't have control of the narrative, you won't have control of the situation. If you don't have control of the situation, you cannot repay evil for kindness. But if you can walk through those steps, the next step is simple. Get out of God's way. Because I promise you, God is already doing what needs to be done to make the wrong right. And more than that, he won't just right a wrong. He will bring redemption instead of revenge. As Joseph approaches his brothers, we move to chapter 45 of the book. And this is going to be the big reveal. This is the moment in Dirty Harry when he said, go ahead, make my day. Or in The Terminator when he said, I'll be back. This is that moment in the story. Chapter 45, verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Isn't that what you want? Out of the situation with your divorce or with the embezzlement or with the cheating, with the lying, with a child who has abused you and left, in the situation where you want revenge, isn't it ultimately redemption that you want, not just revenge? We're just not good at revenge. Can you get out of the way and let God take control of the justice and you take control of the kindness? This last week, I was at a conference with our high school students, 1,400 over in California. I got to tell you, if you're a parent of a teen at this church, you've got some amazing students, and which means you're doing a pretty good job as parents. And I heard literally dozens and dozens of stories. Some of the stories, though, took kind of a dark turn. And one afternoon, I was sitting with a group of students, and they were around. We were talking about life and wisdom and how to move forward. And a couple stories from that group came out. I want to share with you just the reality of this message of revenge. There was one young lady who came up with her coach, and she was telling me about her rehab. She had gotten out of a drug rehab for a very serious addiction. I said, let me ask you, what caused that tailspin for you? Why did you feel like you needed that drug? And in a moment of honesty, she said, I was just trying to deaden the pain from years of abuse. Here's your question, how can I get over that? And I'll tell you the same thing I told her. I don't want you to get over it. I want you to stand on top of it. If God allows you to go through these seasons of pain, it's because he trusts you to be strong enough to get through it. And then with an upper hand, you reach down to give a helping hand to someone who has no capacity to understand who God is or who they are as a beloved child of God. Another young man in that conversation, he came up to me and said, I have real anger issues, rage. I said, against who? Well, my father. You could probably guess that. As a child, his father had beat him when he wasn't neglecting him, and he hasn't spoken to his father in years, partly because he's in prison. And what we decided is that he really needed to reach out to his dad and learn his father's story, because sometimes knowing someone else's story helps you understand it wasn't you they were trying to throw into the pit. They're just in the pit and don't know how to get out of it themselves. And so that was the conversation we had with him. And what I know about this young man is if he can get his identity from God, if he can strategically have a conversation with his father and then show kindness to his father, then he can get out of God's way and truly find redemption for that situation. And I suppose if I were sitting where you were sitting and I was hurt like you were hurt, I might ask the same question. What if God doesn't get even? Who's going to do it? Well, like you can do it better than God, but be that as it may. I want to take a big thought from chapter 49 and condense it into about 1 minute. In chapter 49, Jacob is on his deathbed, old man dying, and his 12 sons are around him, and one by one he reaches out and puts his hand on their heads. And he does something very Jewish. He gives them a blessing. But some of the blessing actually sounded more like a curse. You can read it yourselves. And all Jacob is doing is identifying the character of his sons. The character of his sons was their history that would determine their destiny. The character of people who throw you into a pit is their justice. It is their destiny. And you just have to know, even if you can't see it, because Joseph couldn't see it all those years in Egypt, even if you can't see what God is doing, he is already on the move to make right the situation. And I know that there's heaven, I know that there's hell, and I know there'll be a judgment with punishment at the end of time. But even right here, right now, Genesis 49 is pretty clear that no one gets away with throwing someone into a pit. Their nature is their own curse that drives them into their own pit. So circle back around to the question. If we're not good at revenge, why did God put the desire in our heart. Call it justice, call it getting even. Why, if we're not capable of doing it, did God put it in our heart? Because the desire for justice is not what should drive you to revenge. It's what should drive you to God. Because you need justice as well. For a takeaway, instead of giving you an idea to walk out and think about, we wanted to do something practical right here, right now in this room, where you will release and then receive. On your chairs, or when you came in, you were handed this piece of paper. And every one of you, I want you to write a name, a date, a feeling, or an experience. I'm writing right now because I actually have one. I think we all do. An experience or a person that's hurt us. What I'd like to ask you to do, the band is going to come and we're going to worship a little bit. And while we worship, I know it's kind of our DNA here to stand in honor of God and worship. I'm going to ask you not to, just for this song, because someone in front of you or maybe right beside you has some serious business to deal with God. This right here, hold it in an iron clenched fist. This is your pain. Label it. Identify it. And then when the buckets come by, release it. I'm not asking you to release it just to get over it. I'm asking you to release it because if your hands are full of revenge, they will never be ready to receive redemption. And right after the buckets are passed, the communion will be passed. There'll be some instructions on the screen, but basically you're going to take a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice representing the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. And you're going to literally receive in your body the nature of Christ. Without him, it's not possible to get from chapter 42 to chapter 50. Joseph has provided an exceptional example. And I think the liberating force of the next 3 or 4 minutes could be a game changer for a lot of people. This is a fork in the road. So let's ask God to enter into this moment, this sacred space, and do holy business with us. Lord, all of us in this world have experienced a pain, some level of abuse or abandonment, some more than others. And right now, there are hearts pounding in their chest, knowing that they want to release it, but it's been years. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit to trust you. First of all, to trust you that we are sons and daughters of a heavenly Father who is desperate to release us from the bondage of our own anger. I pray, Lord, that in these moments, as we identify that person, that date, that event, that we then be able to let it go so that we can receive the body and blood of Jesus. The fact that you sent your son to die for us should be all the convincing that we need, that you will carry out justice. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you do your healing work in these moments. Amen.